This is the word of the Lord. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us all that we need to know for life and godliness. May it take root in our lives and may it bear the fruit of godliness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you are born again, when you become a Christian, two wonderful things happen. First, all of your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and yes, even future. The record is expunged. The slate is wiped clean. You are declared not guilty and innocent and righteous before God. You stand forgiven and accepted by Almighty God. That's a wonderful thing. That's a glorious thing. The second thing that happens when you become a Christian, when you are born again, your old nature is crucified. The old self, the flesh, dies. And you receive a new nature. You receive a new life. You have spiritual life. This life is by the Spirit of God. And it comes to you by grace. I mean, when we use the phrase born again, it implies the very notion that we begin living a new life. We have a new start. In the experience of this, though, we realize that there's something going on, because even though the old is gone, the new has come, some of that old still kind of it still has a tendency to cling to us. And if you look at verse 16, it explains what's happening. Verse 16 shows us that there are two forces at work in our lives. Verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature." So when you become a Christian, you have a new life. The Spirit gives you life. The old is expunged, but there's this residue. There are two natures within us, and they are in conflict. Look at verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh, or the sinful nature. You have these two forces that work within you. It's the old part of you, the old life is dead. It's dying, but it's like it's in its last gasp. It's maybe you had the joy of decapitating some nasty snake, and you whacked the head off of that nasty beast, but it's still wiggling around, gross and disgusting. That is our sin nature. Some of you, I've lost some of you, I can tell already. You're just completely out of this now. We have this sin, this corruption within us. The Holy Spirit comes and whacks it on the head, and it's dead, but it's still writhing in our souls. That's why you still have the sin problem as a Christian. And in this life, it's going to continue to stir up within us. But the Spirit of God, by God's grace, is going to continue to work against it. The sin nature encourages the sin in us, this residual, but the Spirit of God produces the fruit of godliness, a Christ-like character. With these two natures at war within us, though one is defeated and the other is alive and growing by God's grace, We are to keep in step with the Spirit. Look at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So when you become a Christian, the two wonderful things happen. The sin of your life is forgiven. The power of sin is put to death in you. You are given new life, spiritual life through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And now the Christian life is this ongoing conflict between the sin nature, the flesh, and the Spirit within you. And you and I need to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we live the kind of life that we ought to live. This week I was overhearing a couple of paramedics swap stories. It's kind of fun to listen to those guys swap stories because they've got, you know, they talk about the gory tragedies and the sad things that happen. Then it always shifts to, they talk about the stupid people, you know, the dumb people. And, you know, one guy's talking about the motorcycle rider who thought he could wear flip-flops and cut-off shorts, and that's all he had to wear. And he learned differently from that. And then they talk about the crazy people they deal with. And that's when it gets really fun. And one guy was talking about this lady who called and said, "I'm having seizures, come and get me." So they rush, and she's there shaking and everything. And they said, Can you stop having your seizures so we can get you on the gurney?" And she's, "Oh, yeah, sure." And she just stops. Said, "Well, can you climb on?" And she says, "Yeah, no problem." So they get her on, and they say, "Okay, you're good now, so I can start having my seizure again." "Yeah, okay." And, you know, it's not how that works, by the way. And the other guy says, "Well, I got a call. This guy said he was having a heart attack." And so we rush out there, and we get there, and we're looking around for somebody having a heart attack. There's this guy put around in the shop. They said, we're looking for the guy with a heart attack. He says, "That was me. I'm fine. I'm all good. I gave myself CPR. I did self-chest compressions, and I'm good now. You all, sorry, it shouldn't have bothered you." That's not how that works either. A lot of people think that the spiritual life is self-compressions. We just go to church, boom. Read your Bible, boom. Give money, boom. Go to Sunday school, boom. You know, we think we give self-compressions and that's what gives us life. That doesn't work. You need the Holy Spirit to come and give you life. It's a work of grace. It's the Holy Spirit coming and touching you. So it's all of grace. But that's not to say that there's not something that we contribute, not something that we do. We cooperate with the Spirit. We, according to verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's giving us the life, but we're not resisting. We're not fighting. To use another analogy, we're the drowning victim. And the lifeguard has jumped in. And instead of wrestling and fighting, we surrender. And we let the lifeguard bring us to safety. Bring us to deliverance. That's what verse 25 means. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. And in that vein, with that understanding, what we want to do this morning is understand that the Spirit of God is producing fruit in our lives. This comes from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The Spirit is putting that in us. The Spirit is producing us that in us. The Spirit is making that happen. But we want to keep in step with the Spirit. We want to cooperate with the Spirit. There's one fruit with many characteristics. Nine of the characteristics are listed here. Verses 22 and 23. But there's really just one fruit. The fruit of godliness. The fruit of the Spirit life. The Holy Spirit's outworking within us. All of these characteristics, all of these traits, they all hang together. You can't have one without the other. If you're devoid of one, you're actually devoid of all of them. This isn't to say that there are some who that aren't stronger than other traits in our lives. But you need to understand that, love always leads to joy, and joy always has a peace, always has peace as a part of it. Peace brings forth patience or forbearance, and patience is linked to, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And none of these are possible without self-control. But all of these originate with the Spirit. We just simply cooperate. We keep in step with the Spirit. So Lord willing, next week we're gonna look at all of these traits collectively. But this morning, I want to focus on this very first trait in the fruit of the Spirit. The preeminent trait, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is commanded frequently in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is the eternally abiding virtue. Now remain these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is the defining mark of a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who loves. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit produces love in us. This move of God in our lives to live as He would have us to live a life of love. Very briefly this morning, I want to consider love's origin. Where does love come from? Love's objects. Who do we love? And third, love's occupation. What does love do? So you're keeping track. That's where we're going this morning. Love's origin, love's objects, and love's occupation. So first of all, love's origin. Where does love come from? The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God, in His nature and His character, is loving. God is one, but He exists as three persons. And this is the divine mystery, the Trinitarian faith that we have. There is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this inter-Trinitarian existence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Father and the Son love the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And the love that exists there in this inter-Trinitarian relationship is perfect, complete, sufficient, and eternal. Overflowing from God, the love that God has in Himself is love that flows to creation. So 1 John 4 goes on to tell us that not only is God love, but love comes from God. God loves His creation, and love is a representation of God in creation. People are created in the image of God. We bear His image. That does not mean that, you know, God has eyes and a nose and ears and fingers and toes and such, but rather to be created in the image of God means we bear His spiritual and moral reflection. So because God is love, people who've been created in the image of God, we are also created with the capacity to love. Because of sin, because of the fall, this capacity to love is marred, it's diminished, it's perverted and twisted, but it still remains there. And we see this because even among non-Christians, non-believers, there is still some degree of love in them and some capacity to love within them. But all of this comes from God. The Bible tells us that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, and that is how we are able to love. God is love, and He is loving. He loves creation in general and is benevolent toward all He has made. God loves people with a special love above the rest of creation. That's why Christ came into the world, for God so loved the world. He's not talking about the rocks and the trees and the goats and the porcupines out there. He's talking about people. God has a particular love for people. But God's supreme love extended toward creation is for His saints, His elect, His chosen ones, His people. He loves His people with a particular kind of love, a unique love, a distinct love. The perfect expression of God's love is in Christ on His cross. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for people does not come because there is something lovely or lovable within you and me. That's good. That's a good thing. That's a good truth to hold on to. God doesn't love you because you're so lovable. I know some of us really are. You know, we think we're so wonderful, and why wouldn't anybody love us? But that's not where God's love comes from. God's love originates within Himself, and He extends it to you. Whether you're lovely or not, God loves you because He chooses to love you. And we're able to love because of God's love for us. So what does this mean? This love's origin is in God. So if you want to grow in love, if you want to become a more loving person, you must know God. You must relate to God. Your ability to love is tied directly to your relationship with Him. So you must have faith and belief. Jesus must be your Lord and Savior. To love, you must reflect on the gospel, the perfect manifestation of love in this world. And as you do so, your capacity to love will grow. You draw near to God and surrender. And as you surrender your life to Him, He increases your capacity to love. Our love comes as we experience and receive God's love for us. So that's where love comes from. Let's consider next love's objects. Who are we to love? Who do we express love for? Well, first of all, the Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." We are to love God first and above all else. We love Him because He first loved us, but we are to love Him. He is to rank highest in our affections. He is to be the one we are most loyal to. Our love for God is to supersede any love that we might have for anyone or anything else. That's why Jesus would say in the Gospels, if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister and even your own life, you can't follow me. Jesus isn't saying go hate people. He's saying, look, I come first, and with love there is an exclusivity. There, to love one person or one thing means that you must choose to not love someone else. If I'm going to love Sarah as my wife, that means I can't love any of you other ladies in the same way. There is an exclusivity of the love here. And our most exclusive love is to be first of all to God. After we love God, then we're to love one another. This is what Jesus says the disciples are to do. Love one another as I have loved you. We love God first, but if we're going to love God, how can we say we love God and we hate our brothers? We don't love each other. So God reigns supreme in our affection, but because we love God, we're going to love the people that God loves, which means other Christians. As we love one another, we realize that we're also called to love our neighbors. The question was posed to Jesus one day, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' answer to that is, did you pass anybody on the road? Yeah. Well, that's your neighbor.
Does he have a need?
Yeah, he got robbed and beat and left for dead. He's bleeding and naked. Well, go help him. You're to love your neighbor. You're to love the people around you, the people that you encounter. You are to care about them. You love God most. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ because God loves them. And you look around at the world around you, the people that you engage with and interact with and cross paths with, and you're to love them because you know that Jesus came and died for them. So the love just continues to flow down. In the same way, Ephesians chapter 5, this is for you guys, men. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands, we are to love our wives just like Jesus loved His church. How did Jesus love the church? He died and gave Himself for it. I got real convicted in this part of the sermon as I was preparing for it. Thinking, man, I don't even come close. But this is what God calls me to. I'm to love God most. I'm to love my brothers and sisters. I'm to love my neighbors. And I'm to particularly love my wife in a sacrificial way. Jesus also said, love your enemies. Oh, man, Jesus, okay, I was good. Love God, yeah. Love one another, yeah, I like these people. Love my wife, oh, yeah. Love my neighbor, oh, okay. I got pretty good neighbors. Love your enemies? Are you serious? Love those people? Yeah. Because Jesus loved you when you were His enemy. And we're just living like Jesus when we love our enemies. You see, when we're thinking, I can't love that way, I can't love those people, what you're saying is God is incapable of putting love in my heart to extend to them. God can do all things. And the Spirit can put love in your heart if you keep in step with the Spirit. And when you say, nope, that's the line right there, not going to love them, not going to love that person, then you are out of step with the Spirit. So, we've considered where love comes from. We see from Scripture who is to receive our love. But now we need to think about love's occupation. What does it mean to love? I've been using this word love, and I've not really explained it. What does it mean to love? Love is misunderstood by many, and quite frankly, maybe you're misunderstanding it right now because you have a particular idea, a particular concept of love in your mind. We misunderstand love because in our English language, love has just been devalued of any significance. We say things like, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love baseball, I love pizza. I scored love in tennis the other day. I love the spring. I just love that TV show. I mean, we use love and we just kind of throw it around and it gets watered down in its meaning. In Scripture, the word love actually is translating several different words. There are several different words that the Bible uses for what we use the word love for. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The word here is agape. Teaching a little Greek this morning. Agape. The essence of agape love is selflessness. It's not fraternity. It's not Oh, we have something in common. We get along. We have a good time together. Yeah, I love you. You love me. Yeah, we share this common bond. No, agape says, it does not matter what you and I share in common. I simply choose to be selfless and instead give of myself for you. Agape love is selflessness that seeks what is best and good for the other person, even at great personal cost. John MacArthur writes, agape love is the form of love that most reflects personal choice, referring not simply to pleasant emotions or good feelings, but to willing, self-giving service. See, when my kids were born, I loved them immediately. I had these warm, tender feelings for them. As time goes on, maybe those warm, tender feelings start to diminish because they're screaming a lot and they're making messes everywhere and my life is chaos. And those warm, tender feelings, they might start to diminish. But love continues because why? I choose to love sacrificially, selflessly. Maybe you or someone you know has been in a relationship where the husband comes home and he tells his wife, I'm sorry, I've fallen out of love with you and I found someone else and I love this person more than you. I don't love you anymore. And they go away. That's not agape love. That's emotion, that's feeling, that's passion. That ebbs and flows. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. Biblical love cherishes and exults in all that is good for others, even at great cost to oneself. It's a choice, an act of your will. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what love is. That's what agape is. Laying down your life for someone else. We know what this love is, and we know what this love does because we see it in Jesus, who laid down His life for us. Christian love puts others ahead of ourselves. And so when we start loving this way, Christian love will put an end to racism and hate. Christian love will work for peace and for the well-being of others and for all. Christian love will protect and care for the weak and the vulnerable, especially those who can't contribute anything to you. Christian love is going to be true and good and righteous and holy. The struggle for us is to fight against selfishness and self-centeredness in our lives. Because that old decapitated sin nature that's still wiggling around says, me, me, me. And the Spirit says, others, others, others. This is what's got to come from the Spirit. You and I can't make this on our own. We are not naturally disposed to being selfless. We're always looking for what we can get out of it in our own nature, in our flesh. Only the Spirit enables us to love. Are you a loving person? Is love the defining trait of your life? What about our church? Are we a loving church? The question is not, are we popular? Are we well respected by the world? The question is, do we love the way Jesus loved? In the second century, the church was reviled by the world. Everybody hated the church. Everybody hated Christians. in those early days. Everybody perceived the church to be the enemy. The Christians in those early years were blamed for all that was wrong. They endured great persecution and suffered greatly. Yet they continued to love and bless even their enemies, pray for those who persecuted them. Remember the book of Acts, as Stephen is being stoned, as the Pharisees gather around him and pick up the rocks and they chunk him at him to bash his head in and kill him. You remember what he does? He prays for them. That's love. Christians who keep in step with the Spirit love by caring for people, seeking what is best and good for others, and being consistent in devotion to God above all else. The worst thing that can be said of a church, the worst thing that can be said of a Christian, is that we've left our first love, that we are lukewarm toward God, and that we are unloving. God help us. May we be a truly loving people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we receive Your love. May it fill us and overflow in our lives so that we love others selflessly and generously, just like You've loved. May Your love fill our hearts, fill our lives today. And if there's anyone here who's never received Your love, may they trust in Jesus. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.